God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministry. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Today, Dr. Larry Spargimino wraps up his interviews with Gary Paul Miller on his new book, Hell, God's Prison. Brother Gary's with Grace Harbor Church in the Chicagoland area. He's written other books and has been on this program in the past. Brother Larry, tell us about Hell, God's Prison.
This book is an easy-to-read treatment of the subject, but it presents everything the Bible has to say about hell. How does the soul travel to hell? The activity of souls in hell. Christ departs from hell. It's got an excellent section dealing with the fact that hell is not the lake of fire. And there's a lot of confusion on that, but this book really sets the record straight on that. And so in a few minutes, we will tell you how you can get your own copy of this really excellent volume. Gary, thank you so much for being with us once again.
Oh, I appreciate the opportunity, Larry, to talk with you about this. Hell is something that all men should know and be feared of and fearful of going there. So it's a very important topic, one that the Scriptures spent a lot of time detailing out, one that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, took a lot of time explaining and warning those around him of the torments found in hell.
Well, you know, Gary, we want to make this real practical and bring it down to earth. All of us have relatives who have passed on, aging parents, grandparents. We read of teenagers, maybe 17, 18, 19, just young men on the basketball team, pretty young ladies and so on and so forth, going to high school and college, and then they're in a terrible, terrible wreck. A drunk driver just crashes into them, and they die. So, man, death is such a vivid experience. I remember when I was a little boy, I had a little pet dog, Ginger, a cute little Cocker Spaniel, and Ginger died one day, and it was really shocking to me. And I'm sure every child, every adult can remember their first experience with death, and then seeing maybe a human, a relative, being with a relative or someone we know, a friend, who's on their deathbed, and we pray for that person, we hold their hands, and then while we're there, they breathe their last. So I'm not trying to scare anybody, but death is real. So tell us, Gary, what happens at the moment of death?
Well, you're exactly right, Larry. No one knows the time they're going to die, and it can happen to anybody at any moment. And while we're alive on this earth, we have the freedom to go where we want and do what we want to do. And our soul inhabits this physical body, and this physical body can carry us around to different places on the earth. But I'll tell you, at death, the Scriptures tell us that the soul leaves the body. The Scriptures tell us in Ezekiel 18 that all souls are mine, all souls are God's, and at death, God takes control of the soul. In Job 27:19, he talks about the soul opening his eyes at death. The soul does not cease to exist. It's not annihilated. It doesn't go into a state of sleep at death. It is wide awake as it exits the physical body. And I go into this in the book, and I detail how that process happens. And the moment death happens, the soul is released from the physical body, and God takes control of the soul. And you are His. And for the saved, it's a wonderful moment because the Scriptures detail how God takes us to heaven and we meet His wonderful love and goodness and joy that takes place there. But for the unsaved, it's quite the opposite. God's wrath starts the moment an unsaved person dies, and it starts to be poured out upon him. The Scriptures tell us in Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'll tell you, if you die without Christ, that verse should send shivers up and down you, because it is a fearful thing to enter death without the Lord as your Savior, because God will meet you in His wrath and he will start to pour it out upon you. And the scriptures give us a detailed picture of what happens to the soul immediately upon death, and how God has a mechanism to take the unrighteous soul and move him from the physical body and deposit that soul and cast him down to hell. And God calls that the east wind, and how he's got a spiritual wind that captures the soul and blows him, and he calls it a tempest. And I go through this in the book, and it's a quite frightening journey, and one that as I was studying it and writing it down, it caused me a few sleepless nights, in a sense of understanding the terror of the Lord as it is being initiated and started upon those who die in unbelief. It's quite frightening, Larry.
And as you pointed out, the soul is fully conscious. It's not like a marijuana high, you know, with the legalization of marijuana. We want to point out, it's not like some kind of, you know, you're just detached and just floating around. This is a horrible, horrible experience that we wouldn't wish on anyone. And our Lord is so wonderful that he gives everyone an opportunity. And this radio broadcast right now, I believe, is probably an opportunity for salvation, at least one person, one listener, maybe 10 listeners, maybe 100 listeners, who knows. But Gary, when we talk about hell, there's one personage who is associated with more than any other, and that is Satan. What is Satan's role with hell? How does he connect?
Yeah, you're exactly right. When people think about hell, Satan comes to mind. And a lot of people believe Satan is from hell, or he resides in hell. And we know from the scriptures that Satan is not from hell. He was a cherub that God had created with a very special position. And then Satan fell. And when he fell, he sinned against God, and Satan developed a plan to try and overthrow God. And Satan is now his adversary, his enemy. And Satan is not from hell. He doesn't live in hell. But yet, he's actively involved with hell. One of Satan's goals is to try and see that all men go to hell, and see that all men be incarcerated in hell. And he takes great joy and pride in seeing unsaved man being tormented in the depths and the fires and the brimstone of hell itself. And so Satan is an enemy of man, and he's an enemy of the Lord, and he has no pity on anybody he comes in contact with. So Satan's activity in hell is quite detailed in the book. I show what he does there and why he does it, and how he has tried to use hell to thwart God's promise of Genesis 3:15, because God promised that it would be a seed of Eve that would destroy the devil. And in that passage there. So ever since then, Satan has sought to destroy man, and Satan has sought actually to lock man up in hell and use hell against man to try and prevent God from fulfilling that promise of Genesis 3:15.
When you said that Satan likes nothing better than to see people tormented in hell, I think that's probably one of the best statements to show the malevolence of his character, that any personage would delight in seeing someone be tormented in hell. I mean, it's beyond, we talk about the cruelty of the terrorists who blow up women and children, so on and so forth, but this malevolent being who is so evil, infinitely evil beyond our imagination, taking delight in seeing people go to hell, it's just, it reminds us of who the devil really is. And I know there are some groups who worship Satan today. Boy, are they on the wrong track.
Oh, yes, exactly.
Because yeah. Satan said, yeah, worship me, and I want to see you fry in hell. Can you imagine?
Right.
For that to be the one whom you worship, you must be mad, or you, just totally oblivious of truth.
Yeah.
But
right. Yes, he's an awful being and an awful creature who only seeks to hurt man and keep people blinded from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, he is. Actually, in Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Is that something like what Satan did in accusing Job before the throne of God, where God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job a righteous man? He escheweth evil. And Satan kind of rattles around and says, nah, he's really not that bad, you know, just a skin for skin kind of thing. Is that what he's doing even today?
Yes, he is. Satan takes great pride in showing God how evil man is. and he accuses man before God. And Satan has a goal to try and imprison mankind in hell and to show God just how awful man is. And he takes great joy in seeing men suffer the torments there. And Satan seeks to accuse mankind before God and bring his sins to God so that they will suffer underneath the wrath of God. And Satan is an accuser of people, just like he did with Job and all men before and after him. He seeks to have them accused and punished by God in hell.
Now, you point out correctly that the Lord Jesus went to the torment side of hell. Although, of course, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And then it says, you point out on page 85, when Christ became a sin for us, Satan charged Jesus with every offense. So tell us a little bit more. Why did Jesus go to hell after he gave up the ghost?
Yeah, there's a lot that happened on that cross. And one of the things that happened was that when Christ hung on that cross, we know God the Father made Jesus Christ sin who knew no sin. Your sins and my sins and the sins of the world were placed on Jesus Christ. And as Christ hung on the cross, Christ called for Satan. Can you imagine that? He calls for Satan as he's hanging on the cross, and Satan comes to him, and Satan accuses Christ of sin. Your sins and my sins were all laid on Jesus Christ, and Satan accuses Christ of sin and to prove to the world that Christ indeed had become sin. And in when that trial took place, God the Father looks upon Jesus Christ and he sees him as sin, as being made sin. And the wrath of God had to be poured out upon Jesus Christ. And that wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ in the torment side of hell is where he experienced it. We remember when Jesus Christ, before the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed to the Father about, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not I will, but as thou wilt. Christ knew there was a cup he had to drink from, and that cup contained the wine of the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ drank from that cup in the torment side of hell. He took the wrath of God in our place. And what a terrible thing Christ went through. That should help us appreciate and love our Savior all the more, knowing how much wrath Christ took and how he took our place in hell and suffered that. And he's a wonderful, great Savior for us for doing that. And we're very fortunate Christ took that wrath for us so that those of us who are saved and who accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will not experience that wrath, Larry, because Jesus Christ has experienced it for us.
Absolutely true. How wonderful. Well, let's pause briefly. Friends, we'll be right back with Gary Miller, but we are going to take a short break for an announcement. Brother Jerry, tell our listeners how they can get Gary's book.
Listeners can call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. The book is 148 pages in length and will be sent for a gift of $15 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. Let's get back to Brother Larry and his interview with Gary Miller.
Gary, when you were speaking about Christ suffering for us, well, I love all of the Bible, but there are two verses in Romans that I think really summarize it so beautifully. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. Now here's what I love, because this is my hope and your hope and everyone's hope, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We don't have a sentimental pardon. We have an honorable pardon. Jesus died as a propitiatory sacrifice on Calvary's cross. So tell us what about the difference between Christ's blood and man's blood?
Well, you know, when man went to hell, he was held captive there. He could not get out. The Bible says man has no strength. And it's because man's blood is sinful, it's tainted, it's corrupted by sin. But when Christ went to hell, his blood was God's blood. And we learn that in Acts chapter 2, where he talks about how he purchased the church of God with God's blood. And God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, was far more powerful than man's blood. It was able to make payment for sin. And in Hebrews 12:24, it tells us that in Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Christ's blood speaks better than man's blood because it's powerful. And Christ's blood, like you said, was able to make a payment for sin, a propitiation. And when that payment was made, the wrath of God was removed, and Christ is now free. He was free to leave hell, and through the blood of Christ, we can have peace and mercy and justification and forgiveness of sins are all brought to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the preaching of the blood is so important, Larry, in today's churches and those who speak about it. We need to preach the blood of Christ because it's through the blood of Christ that he was able to purchase our redemption and provide us with forgiveness of sins. That's wonderful.
Amen for that. Yes, so true. And of course, when the Lord Jesus ascended out of hell, he left the unrighteous souls in the torment side of it, as you point out. This side of hell continues to be filled with the souls of unrighteous men. They are awaiting God's judgment. So tell us about that final destination, the judgment of the unrighteous and the final destination where the wicked arrive in hell. Tell us about that.
Right. We read in Revelations about a great white throne judgment, and that happens that when God is done with the earth and the heaven that is here today, he will bring all the unrighteous out of hell and bring them before him at the great white throne judgment, and that's going to be a terrible judgment there. There, God will judge all men who are brought before him as sinners. And every man there will give an account of every idle word they said, every time they lied, every time they sinned against God will be judged there. And those in unrighteousness who are brought before there will be found guilty, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is another separate place that God has created to punish these people for all of eternity. And this great white throne judgment is a very terrifying, horrific judgment to come. And, you know, and men mock God. They think they use his name in blasphemy every time many times throughout the day. They curse and they lie, and they don't think there's going to be a judgment day, but the scriptures tell us there will be. And that's a very frightening day when they're going to stand before the Lord and be found wanting and be found in their sin. And then the scriptures say they will be cast into the lake of fire. That's where God's going to take them and throw them out into eternity, into the lake of fire. And what a terrible future the unrighteous and the unsaved have to look for. It's quite horrific.
As you point out, the lake of fire is not hell. It's a separate and distinct place. Many get that wrong. In fact, you say in a footnote that hell cannot be the lake of fire because in Revelation 20, we read that hell is cast into the lake of fire. So make the distinction between hell
right.
as a prison and the lake of fire.
Yes, that's a good point, and it's one of the scriptures bring out, and I go over in my book how hell is a prison where God is holding the souls of men. When man dies, he's not judged immediately. That great white throne judgment is still yet to come. It's in the future. So God created hell as a place to hold the souls of unrighteous men and to hold them in captivity until the great white throne. And then at the great white throne, he will take the souls out of hell, judge them, and then cast them into the lake of fire, which is a different, separate place that God has created. And once hell has been emptied, we read that the final destination of the structure that God created, his prison, it tells us that once the souls have come out and hell has been emptied and the judgment takes place, God will take hell itself, the structure, and cast that into the lake of fire. And so we see from that hell is a separate and distinct place from the lake of fire. Hell's purpose is to hold the souls of man until the judgment. And then at the judgment, those souls will be cast into the lake of fire. So, yeah, a lot of Christians get those two places mixed up. But in the scriptures, God has them as separate, distinct places.
In a sense, it's very comforting for those who don't go there because, you know, one of the big theological issues is the question of justice. Is there justice? And quite often it seems like there's no justice. But when we look at hell, we realize that there is final justice. God is going to take care of all of the loose ends. He has a neat way of doing it.
Yes, he does.
He's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering now, but one day that will all change. So when we think of hell, when we think of judgment, we realize that for all those who are oppressed by evil, by, for example, big government that's becoming more domineering and more manipulative and more coercive and more surveillance-minded. And the poor person says, my, I'm being spied on, I'm being taxed to death, all of these horrible things are happening. And we so many times wonder, well, Lord, when is this going to end? Well, we know that God is long-suffering, patient, compassionate. But there is final justice, and it is sure, just as God's word is sure. Well, Gary, it's always been great. I remember our other interviews. We always do very well, and you've got great material, do a great interview. So, brother, thank you so much.
Oh, I appreciate this time, Larry. I really appreciate your ministry and having me on the air to talk about God's wonderful truths. There's nothing better to talk about than his word.
Well, we've got about 30 seconds. Do you have another book in the factory, so to speak?
I just got done with this one. I'm starting to think about another book here, and when I get it put together, I'll be definitely calling you guys and talking about it with you again. I appreciate it.
Hallelujah. I look forward, as the Lord allows, to do another or maybe several more interviews. Mm-hmm. So bless you, brother. Thank you for your work. Now, Jerry, we really want to get you back to the mic. Come and tell our listeners how they can get Hell, God's Prison.
The three ways to contact us are telephone, mail, and the Internet. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Between the hours of 7:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central Daylight Time, Monday through Friday. At other hours, leave a message on the voicemail. If you'd rather write for the book, address your correspondence to Southwest Radio Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The website address is swrc.com. Hell, God's Prison is a 148-page book. It's available through this ministry for a contribution of $15 in the U.S., $18 if you live in Canada. We suggest you get an extra copy for your pastor. Two of the books will be sent in appreciation of a $25 contribution in the U.S., $30 in Canada. Some of the things you'll learn in this important book are how an angry God meets the unrighteous at death, how souls travel to hell, and much, much more. Hell's a place where no man, woman, or child should want to go when life here is over. And Brother Gary explains how you can avoid that place of torment. Since so few preachers tell about hell from the pulpit, the subject gets pushed to the background. But hell is real, and it's frightening. Don't miss this opportunity to get one of the few books on hell available today. Both programs in this series are also available. Get them on a single CD for an offering of $14 in the United States, $15 for Canadian listeners. Call 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The web address is swrc.com. Next over most of these stations is a Bible in the News report. Join us Monday when Dr. David Snitker talks with Joshua Matriciana about transhumanism on your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. Welcome to Southwest Radio Ministries' Bible in the News report. Today's reporter is Dr. David Snitger.
As midterm elections take place for state and national offices this fall, the mood of the citizenry is becoming increasingly dissatisfied with our national leaders. This is borne out by a new Gallup poll reported by Steve Watson in his June 19, 2014 article entitled, "Congress Approval Rating Sinks to Historic Low." Quoting from the article, "Just when you thought it couldn't go any lower, the approval rating for Congress among Americans has hit an all-time low, according to a new Gallup poll. The number of Americans who now have a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in Congress as an institution stands at a paltry 7%. Just 4% have a great deal of confidence, while only 3% say they have quite a lot of confidence. The figure marks a 3% drop on last year from 10% and is a historic low point. Gallup has charted the demise in confidence Americans have in their elected representatives since 1973, when the approval figure stood at 42%. Since that time, there has been a steady downward lurch. Americans' current confidence in Congress is not only the lowest on record, but also the lowest Gallup has recorded for any institution in the 41-year trend," the pollster reports. This is also the first time Gallup has ever measured confidence in a major U.S. institution in the single digits, the Gallup report continues. The dearth of public confidence in their elected leaders on Capitol Hill is yet another sign of the challenges that could face incumbents in 2014's midterm elections, as well as more broadly a challenge to the broad underpinnings of the nation's representative democratic system, Gallup concludes. End of quote. As the midterm elections approach for this fall, my recommendation is that you look for the following type of individuals to support and vote for. Look for a liberty-minded constitutionalist who believes in limited government, the Bill of Rights, a balanced budget, a non-interventionist foreign policy, and closed borders. If such a person is a God-fearing Christian, that is even better. We read in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, "The God of Israel said, 'The Rock of Israel spoke to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'"
That's today's Bible in the News report. It's a presentation of Southwest Radio Ministries. Reports are published each month in a booklet. You can get a complimentary copy of it by calling, writing, or visiting our website. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma 73008. The website address is swrc.com. Join us for the next Your Watchman on the Wall program when once again we include a Bible in the News report.